Morning, everyone.
Morning,
Jim. It's fantastic to come up and speak again. And even if a lot of us have had an hour less sleep than we're supposed to have had today, but hopefully that's not going to leave us too tired. So it's we've been looking at Exodus and the lessons we can learn from Exodus. And it's interesting. I'm following actually what Donna said and what Ali said on the thing. So it fits in quite nicely with everything that they've been talking on. Ali telling you about when Jesus was on the cross, how he quoted scripture. And you know that the scripture that he quoted to talk about himself on the cross wasn't from the New Testament, because none of it had been written then. All those 300 scriptures, whatever it was that you mentioned, do you know they all came from the Old Testament? That is still the Word of God. So I want to start off, actually, just to start off with, if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 to 6. I'm looking at grace in the wilderness, but do you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10? So we'll turn to the New Testament. I have a feeling this is my only scripture from the New Testament, but anyway, we'll turn there, 1 Corinthians 10 and verses 1 to 6. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now notice verse 6. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do you know that the Old Testament was written for us, as well as the New? As a matter of fact, Augustine, writing in 420 AD, so my maths is not so good at the moment, but what's that, about 1,600 years ago, 1,600 years ago, in 420 AD, he wrote, in the Old Testament, the New is concealed. In the New Testament, the Old is revealed. And you know, that is still true. That is something that we still live by. The whole Bible is God's word. It's not just the New Testament. Now, the New Testament, obviously, we can see Christ, we can see what he did, but the whole Bible is his word. And we're looking at the Exodus, but we're looking at the lessons that God can speak to us. And because we know the New Testament, we can see the Old Testament. We can see the Exodus in a whole new light. Do you know that there's a part of the New Testament where it talks about how angels and the prophets longed to know what we have access to. And yet I think we often miss that. So what we've looked at just over the last few weeks, we've been looking at Exodus, and you've seen that how Exodus shows us such a big picture of God. It shows us about salvation. We looked at God's divine purpose for us, how God has delivered us, how Jesus is God's supreme sacrifice, and how we are being led by God. And all of those just lessons from Exodus. Now, but then having said all this and laid that foundation, when most of us think of Exodus, what do we think of? Law, commandments, judgment. You don't often think of grace. But I want to show you that Exodus is actually a book filled with the grace of God. And that before the law, there was and there is grace. During the law and after the law, there was and there is grace. And what is grace? Grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. You know, if you remember that old famous saying, I'm sure Russ is the one that quoted it, saying, mercy is not getting what we deserve, and grace is getting what we don't deserve. And Exodus shows that is big in Exodus. You'll see grace is something big that comes right the way through Exodus. It's not just a story of escape, because Exodus, you know, think of Exodus as the escape, people moving away from something. But it's not just a story of escape. It's a story of undeserved rescue, of undeserved provision, and undeserved presence. Undeserved rescue, undeserved provision, and undeserved presence. So let's come to the first thing, which is God's, number one, which is God's grace and God's decision to deliver. Now, the people of Egypt, they're enslaved. You all know the story, eh? They've gone across now. They've gone into Egypt, but now Pharaoh's risen up. They didn't know Joseph. They've all been enslaved, and they've now been made to work hard. And, of course, they're crying under their punishment. And they're slaves in Egypt, and they've been there now for generations. They've been oppressed. And yet, was God unaware of what they were going through? Did God not know, you know, oh dear, where's Israel? Oh, look, they're in Egypt. No, God was aware of this, but notice what he says. Now, Moses, of course, thought he could try to help them, and of course it all failed, and he then fled into the wilderness. Now, 40 years later into Moses' life, he then comes across this burning bush, and he has this burning bush experience where he sees God. Well, he sees the presence of God. He feels the presence of God, and God speaks to him. Now, this is one of the things that God said to him. Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptian and bring them out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. God knew what they were going through, but it moved God to do something. He wanted to do something to help them. But why did he want to help them? Is it because Israel was such a good group of people? They were such a nice group of people that he thought, these are the people that I need to help out, you know, from the wicked Egyptians. Did he want to help them because they'd been so faithful whilst they'd been there in Israel over this whole period? As a matter of fact, both of those are no. God didn't want to help them because they were great. God actually wanted to help them because of his love. It was not because they had done anything to earn his favor. They hadn't proved themselves faithful in anything. When he came to help them, it wasn't because they had now suddenly, they'd proven they can be so faithful, God's going to come down and help them. You know, if you see someone trying so hard, you actually end up, you know, I remember years ago, I was part of a youth group where we went to a place, and there was this one boy who was struggling to participate in everything. But boy, he put his whole heart into it. And we were doing a race around the room like this. And the other instructors, I was one of the guys with it, but the other instructors that were there realized that this guy was really trying hard. And so everyone took off. And of course, this guy, he tried so hard to get to the front, but he couldn't get there because everyone else was racing ahead of him. So what the instructors did was they accidentally fell over and blocked everyone else's run and let this guy get ahead. So the guy actually won. And we were all quite excited. But of course, we knew they did it because they saw him trying so hard. God didn't see these people trying so hard, but he still showed them this favor. He still gave a plan. He had a plan to deliver them. And you know, that is grace. Just as God, you know, when God called Moses at the burning bush, was it because Moses had proven himself? There's the man that I want to lead the people out. He is the man that has been so faithful and good. No, actually, Moses had actually killed someone in trying to help them and then fled for the last 40 years and probably was content to stay away from everything. So Moses wasn't perfect. As a matter of fact, when God then says, Moses, I want you to go do this, Moses came up with every excuse he could think of not to do it. He didn't choose Moses because he was perfect, but he chose Moses in spite of his weaknesses. And God often works through imperfect people to display his grace. Because if he does it through someone who can say, look, that was my power that did it, that would actually show that person's power. But God often does it through the weak because it shows God's grace. So God's grace, to apply that first point, God's grace in your life does not begin when you get it right. You know, often we're often like that. By the way, I have to admit, you know, I've got to go see the doctor. Something's wrong with me and I've got to go see the doctor. I try and make myself as well as I can be before I go to the doctor. You know, but that's not actually the point of going to the doctor, isn't it? You go there so that they can actually help you. But God does not begin when you get it right. It begins because God is merciful. So the second point, God's grace in God's rescue, the Passover. Now, there they are in Egypt. They're now, God's got them to the point where he knows he's going to take them out. And he then instructs them to do something. And in Exodus 12, verse 13, he tells them what to do with the blood. They're to take a lamb, sacrifice the lamb. First of all, keep the lamb for 5 days, sacrifice the lamb. Now, verse 13, they then put the blood on the doorposts, almost in the sign of a cross, on the top and on the sides. And it says, and this blood, in Exodus 12, 13, this blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Now, were the Israelites better than the Egyptians at this point in time? No. So did God pass over them and say, "Well, you guys are good, I'll go and destroy the others"? That's not actually what happened. God only passed over the ones that had put the blood on. As a matter of fact, from what we read in the Exodus, we're told that there were even some Egyptians that left with the Israelites. It said that there was another group of people that weren't Israelites that left with the Israelites. I don't know if we've actually ever picked that up. But that means that there were some Egyptians who put blood on their posts. Probably very few. But God only passed over the ones that were covered. The ones that were covered. And it had nothing to do with the people. It was to do with God's provision for them. And this point forward, of course, to right now, we're celebrating the victorious march into Jerusalem, but the start of the week that led to Jesus dying on the cross. And of course, what Jesus did on the cross, he became our Passover lamb. All these things that they did there point to the cross of Christ and what he did for us. They point forward to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus, the lamb whose blood brings salvation. And his blood, if you have his blood on you, is nothing to do with your goodness. It's to do with what he has done. He can cover you, and death can pass over you. Grace is not about your goodness. It's about what covers you. It's about what God has provided. Grace in the wilderness, provision. And after this dramatic rescue, you think, wow, if God has done all this, surely the people now are going to be, this is wonderful. We're going to go out there and we're going to show you how we can live well. They grumble about water. They grumble about food. And then they turn around and say, "We want to go back to Egypt." And any of you who know that song by... No, was it Don Francisco? Yeah, "You want to go back to Egypt?" So they want to go back to Egypt. So what did God do with all of that? When they grumbled about water, what did he do? Gave them water from a rock. When they grumbled about food, what did he do? Gave them manna. Now, of course, he made sure that they had to farm this manna, and they had to go and work at it and make sure that it was there. No, they got up in the morning, opened the door, there was the manna for them to collect. And they didn't even have to go hunt for the quails that he gave them. They actually came and landed on the whole camp, so they actually had quails to eat. So he didn't say that you now have to be faithful and earn your food, but he did say, "I will provide daily for you." So even when they are faithless, God remains faithful. That is grace. And I always love this. If you want to see God's grace, now this is not an Exodus. I've cheated a little bit. I've taken it from Deuteronomy 29, verses 2 to 5. And here God is talking about, as they're about to enter the promised land eventually after 40 years, he says, "And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, 'You've seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs and those great wonders. But to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand or eyes to see or ears to hear.'" And then in verse 5, "For I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out and your sandals have not worn off your feet." Do you want to know that even whilst they were going through, I wonder how many of them realized that their clothes had not worn out. And often we only realize what God has done for us when we look back. And we realize that God's actually carried us through that. One of the things that I was actually, as we were sitting here, and as Ali was talking actually, and as Donna was talking, was I was thinking about the trials that we go through. And one of the things I thought of was the fact, I don't know if you can think back to when God came through powerfully in your life. And there are often times when God did something, and miraculously, like we had a situation where our daughter was going to college, university. Yeah, thank you, Jeanette. Going to university, and it was in South Africa, and we did not have the money to pay for it at all. But she was intent on going, and she had the faith, and Jeanette had the faith. I did not have the faith. I'll be perfectly honest. We're driving down there to take her there. We're still not sure where she's going to live, How are we going to pay for it? None of that. We didn't have a clue on any of that. And we came from a country that didn't have money. And she wanted to go to university in South Africa, which was a more of a sort of a wealthy place. And so we drive down. And as we were going down, my daughter and my wife looked and said, "There's a sign from God." And in front of us was a truck. And on it was a sign that said, "God provides." I did not see it as the same sign as they saw it. I still lacked faith. And to be honest, but when I look back, do you know that we ended up with someone actually offering, not knowing about the situation, by the way, saying that he felt in God to give us a little bit of money every month. And that was actually enough to pay for Alana to live on each month that she was at college. And God just came through amazingly all the way through that whole experience. And yet, I should look at that and think, well, if God can do that, he can do anything. And yet I find when I face the trial now, what happens? I lack the faith. I think, well, he came through then, but will he come through again? We've got to know that God's grace sustains us. And he sustains us even when we are not being faithful. Because that's where we turn down, isn't it? We look at it and say, of course, God's not going to come through now because I know I haven't been as faithful as I should have been. And we start putting levels on it. But in actual fact, that's God's grace. God is growing us, by the way. I love what Donna was saying there about making us pure. One of the things we have when we go through trials is, I think, and especially the prosperity gospel side, they often look on trials as something that God would never give us. Well, let me tell you, the Bible does not say that. God doesn't bring the bad things to us, but I love what you said. He allows it. And it then becomes part of his plan. And he will bring greater out of it than if you hadn't gone through it. And so those are hard things. Those are easy to say, by the way, when you're not going through the trial. Let me tell you, when you're in the middle of the trial, that is not easy. And anyone who says it is has not been through that trial. But we've got to know that God gives us grace to sustain us when our faith is weak. Your faith will not stay strong all the time. We are human. But God then puts people around you, but he himself will sustain us at those times. We don't live on our own strength. We live on his strength. But trust God that he will provide. Number four, grace before the law. And of course, this is the big thing. In Exodus 19 and 20, you have the famous Ten Commandments. And also in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Those are the two places where you see the Ten Commandments actually given. And of course, when you see the picture you've got here of the Exodus, the big thing we have there, of course, the big movie. I don't know how many of you ever saw the movie, The Ten Commandments. And that it was that the one with Charlton Heston? Yeah, that was a fantastic movie, that, for those of a certain age group. But the Ten Commandments, of course, we look at that and we think that that is great. But I don't know if you've ever read the Ten Commandments. I'm hoping you're all Christians and you have. But if you go read Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, you'll find they're listed. They're not numbered. You won't find the Ten Commandments numbered there. You'll find, as a matter of fact, if you read through it, you'll find 13 commands about. So there are 13 commands are listed, and yet we're told later on, and right through Scripture, we're told that there are 10 commandments. So what we do, of course, is we group them so that they become 10. What's interesting is that we haven't always grouped them the same. Now, most of us, we know the 10, and to be honest, it's good that you know how we've grouped them, because we know them in that order that we know them, and that's a way to remember them. But we know them from a way, basically, that the Orthodox Church and the Protestant churches have tended to group them in a certain way, where we split the first couple and join together the bottom couple. But you know that Augustine and the Lutheran Church and the Catholic Church, they did it differently. I don't know if you've ever seen their Ten Commandments. They look different. They are exactly the same, by the way. They're not different. They just group differently. So they split the first two. They join the first two and split the bottom two. So look it up on the internet if you ever want to see it. But those aren't the ones I'm interested in, because there's a third group. Do you know the Jews have it differently to all of us? I don't know if you've ever known that. How do the Jews list the Ten Commandments? Well, here's the first commandment that the Jews put in. And it's Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. And God spoke all these words, saying, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." That is the first commandment, as far as in the Jews thing. They then join the next two together, and they join the last two together. So they fit everything we do. But their first commandment, because of course the word commandment is not the word actually used. It's actually the 10 words or the 10 statements, the 10 phrases. And so they see the very first thing as being about God who brought them out of the land of Egypt and out of slavery. That is the first commandment, the first statement that is made. And it's interesting, their Shema that they actually quote, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one," from Deuteronomy 6:9, is linked to that. When Christ came and said, "What is the greatest commandment?" And he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength." It's linked to that. So they start with God and the love of God and the grace of God before they go to the commandments. And I love that. I think that's so beautiful. And here they start. So they start with that before they actually enter the commandments. So what you end up with is, God doesn't say to you, "Obey me and I will save you." What he says to you, "I have saved you. Now you can respond and live that way." Beautiful. So we obey not out of a need to be saved. We obey because we're responding to what he has done. And that is the foundation of grace. And if you look at the Jewish way of doing it, that's even seen in the Ten Commandments. And so we don't obey to earn God's love. You already have God's love. We obey because God loves us. And that then brings us to the fifth point, grace after failure, the golden calf. Now, what actually happens, they get the Ten Commandments. And by the way, I believe getting the Ten Commandments was also a gift of grace, because God didn't come to them and said, you've got to do this and this way. He actually gave them a law that is good. He didn't give them a law that was harsh. He gave them a law that showed love to God and love to others. As a matter of fact, Jesus then showed us that love is actually the fulfilling of the law. It's all centered around love. But so they get this wonderful law. They've got God's presence. They've been rescued. They're in the wilderness. And what's the first thing they do? They make a golden calf. They turn away. They fall into sin. Now, all of us know, of course, that when you become a Christian and you've made a commitment to Christ, you never sin again. Okay, I can see from that none of you actually believe that. I'm glad to say. So in Exodus chapter 34, after they've done all this, Moses then goes and he smashes the Ten Commandments. He then goes back up into the mountain, and God actually gets Moses to rewrite the Ten Commandments on those stones again. And he says this in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6-7. "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, a God gracious, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" And a lot of people end up focusing on that last half. But you want to know something? That is talking about God's forgiveness and the fact that even though he's forgiving, he's also a God of justice. And you want to know something? We actually want both. If you're someone who's had someone be unjust to you, who's been treated badly by someone or has been abused by someone, you want justice. And as a matter of fact, if someone came along and said, "Don't worry, we'll just let him go," you would think that that's not showing love or mercy at all. That's actually unjust. We want someone who can somehow be loving and forgiving, because obviously when we're doing the things that are bad, we want the forgiveness, but we also want someone who can bring justice. And there's only one person in the whole universe who's been able to do that, and that was Jesus. And he did that on the cross. He's actually made a way for us where he can deal with us in our sin, but at the same time, offer us forgiveness. So he doesn't just ignore your sin, he deals with your sin. And that is such an amazing thing that God has done. But the one thing we realize in this, failure is not the end of God's grace. His mercy is greater than your worst moment. So I don't know. You've got to realize God is a forgiving God and he's willing to work with you from where you are. And so the story of Exodus shows us this clear pattern. And I just want to take you back through those five things again and shows you how this pattern of grace is all the way through Exodus. God chose us because of his love, not because of our goodness. That is grace. God rescues us from all our broken situations. That is grace. God provides for us even in our fallen state. That is grace. God instructs us how to live a life of love with him and with each other. That is grace, and we respond to that with obedience, or if you want, law. And fifthly, God restores us when we fall short. That is grace again. So from beginning to end, it's all about grace. So that's all I'm going to want to say now. I just want to leave you with that. Where are you in the Exodus story? Because those things were written, if you look at the beginning, they're written for our example, to help keep us from sinning, to help keep us close to God, keep our eyes on God. Are you still in Egypt, needing deliverance? Are you in the wilderness, struggling to find someone to trust? Or are you aware of your failure and you're needing to be restored? Let me tell you, whatever those situations are, the message is the same. God's grace can meet you there. Wonderful. Amen. Can we just close in prayer? Thank you, Lord. Lord, we just want to praise you now for your grace. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did for us on the cross. Thank you that your grace is there. I thank you that no matter where we are, whether we're in Egypt, in the wilderness, or we've even sinned and fallen short of you, Lord, that your grace is there to meet us, that your forgiveness is there, that you are there willing to provide and to restore. And I pray for that restoration, Lord, that you can guide and direct us now, that we can come back to living a life that we should be living with you. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you fill us now and guide and direct and free us from our past and those hurts, that we can actually be free to worship you as we should. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.